God's word from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading with verse 14, and perhaps you might want to keep Psalm 23 in mind as some of the Old Testament background as I read this passage, beginning with verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There again was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. This announcement of good news about Christ, the Good Shepherd. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to take these truths, this teaching of Jesus, and cause it to penetrate into our understanding and even deeper into our heart. Help us to believe, help us to rejoice, help us to embrace, help us to repent through the preaching of your word. And I seek once again your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name for our sake, for your glory. Amen and amen. Well, when Jesus makes this great declaration, "I am the good shepherd," what is he seeking to communicate to you? Are these just some nice sounding religious words? Or is there something deep? And I mean even amazingly deep and profound here, even of the greatest significance for you. So what is Christ teaching? What is he telling us here? Well, he's telling us, for one thing, that each and every single one of us has a deep, deep, even a profound need for something. We all need a shepherd. And we constantly come to face with our need, with this need, in the fact that we keep, if we're really honest, making a mess of things. And so here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is announcing that he is the good shepherd that humanity, even each and every one of us individually, that we so badly need. And this morning, we're going to go deep and see that Christ really is that shepherd, that good shepherd that we so badly need, by zeroing in on three statements that Christ makes here. First of all, five times Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. That's huge in its implications for each one of us and our lives. Huge. Secondly, Jesus when he says, I know my sheep, he's offering the loving, the accepting intimacy that our hearts are so aching for. And thirdly, when right in verse 30, right at the end there, when he says, I and my Father are one, he's declaring that he is God, and that is communicating to us that he truly is huge enough to fill our aching hearts beyond understanding, beyond overflowing. So let's begin this morning by touching on a few key points that we looked at last week, which lays a foundation for continuing through chapter 10 here. Now remember, the heart of this entire passage really is Jesus' declaration that he's the good shepherd. He announces that twice, verse 11 and verse 14. And that double repetition, remember, tells us that this is something that possesses deep significance. And we have to remember that while Jesus is the good shepherd, at the same time, he's also pointing out there are bad shepherds. In fact, the world is full of bad shepherds, incompetent shepherds, shepherds with ill intent, shepherds who will always, always let you down, even though they promise so much. And one of the ways in which we can understand our own lives and even understand our own hearts is that we devote a lot of our energy to seeking our highest good in all kinds of substitute shepherds. But the substitute shepherds that we pursue in this world never truly, never ultimately are able to deliver the goods. And that's why ultimately we keep going from shepherd to shepherd, searching this, that, trying all kinds of things, one to the next, because none of them is able to truly deliver what we're seeking. Not only is Jesus here saying he's a good shepherd, but furthermore, Christ refers to us thereby as sheep. And as you may recall, one of the being referred to as sheep is not very complimentary. Remember, one of the characteristics of sheep is that you can't simply turn sheep out into the wild. They're unable to take care of themselves. Think about the parallels between us and sheep. That's what we're meant to think about. They're unable to take care of themselves, even though sheep may think that they can. Without diligent, loving guidance and shepherding, sheep constantly wander off into all kinds of dangers, into all kinds of bad places. And is this ever a description of humanity? And even, again, the news just this morning, when you look at it. I can't get over that story that Philip Keller relates. He was a shepherd. The time when he watched a flock being led by their shepherd to a pure and clean mountain stream. And he observed that even while those sheep were being led to those pure waters, some of those silly, stupid sheep refused to go any further, stopping instead to quench their thirst in the muddy pools alongside that trail, water that had been actually polluted by the urine and manure from other flocks which had already passed by. His comment is so revealing, even of the human condition. He writes, still, those stubborn sheep were quite sure that it was the best drink obtainable. As I said last week, don't we see something of ourselves in that? This is why we need a shepherd, why we need Christ. So when Christ announces that he is the good shepherd, he's not only announcing that he is the very thing that we, in the muck and mess of our own lives and our own sin, have been seeking and which we so desperately need, but he's also declaring that he truly is good. And we need to hear that because we don't trust that God, that Christ, truly is good. He's declaring that he is good and really and truly, from the very depths of his divine being, he is good. And what all of this implies is that Jesus has to become our everything. He has to be the exclusive one to whom we look to and follow for our highest good. This isn't only about God's grace in the cross of Christ, which secures our full forgiveness, the grace in the cross of Christ, which reconciles us to our Heavenly Father and even secures heaven. Christ being our good shepherd, His being our highest good, also means following His shepherding guidance comprehensively in every aspect of our lives. We're to follow, and this is even laid out in the Great Commission, we are to follow all of His teachings, all of His commands. We're to order all of our living and thinking and understanding about life, the universe, and everything under the Word of God. He is to comprehensively be our shepherd, our good shepherd. That's part of what conversion entails. So having established our need, let's now turn to the first aspect of this passage which we're looking at this morning. And this is part of what makes Christ the ultimate truly good shepherd whom we need. Some five times here, you find it verse 11, 15, 17, and 18, a total of five times Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now this is a key verse which teaches what we in our Reformed circles call limited atonement or particular redemption. And perhaps you're hoping that now, some of you at least are hoping that I'll delve into the debate that takes place amongst Christians over this biblical teaching between the Reformed view of this and what is also known as the Arminian camp, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go into that debate. What we're going to do instead is what we've done previously with the biblical teaching on election, which is also controversial amongst Christians. What we're going to do instead is look at, I lay my life down for the sheep. We're going to look at it in terms of its pastoral implications. What it has to say about us and for us. We're going to look at it in terms of the heart and soul comforting implications of Jesus' declaration that I lay my life down for the sheep. Now, first of all, I want you to observe how very, very personal Jesus' statement really is. Christ's suffering and His death for sinners, His saving work on the cross, is not some vague, detached, impersonal sacrifice. It's not something sort of for humanity in general and no one in particular. That's kind of a bit cold and aloof. But at the same time, please understand, the gospel promise is that absolutely anyone and everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ and His saving work on the cross will be saved. We present the gospel to everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And at the same time, when viewed from the right perspective, these words are so warm and comforting for the believer. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ is declaring with the most specific of words and the most specific of objects that He's doing something very, very personal. He's laying down His life for a specific group of people, His sheep. Remember, Jesus is the good shepherd. And good shepherds know their sheep. They know them personally, individually, by name. No wonder He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. You see. Listen to what He says in verses 14 to 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This is all so intimate. So caring, so loving. The good shepherd gave His life for that which is most near and most dear to His heart, his own flock. Again, listen to this. In context, verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep. I lay my life down for them. This personal knowledge of us, this personal, specific, sacrificial love for his flock then continues in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Relationship, community, love, intimacy, personal knowledge. That's why I say we're looking at the pastoral implications without getting caught up in sort of controversies and debates. This Jesus is saying this for your joy, for your security, for your comfort. Christ knows you, he's saying, personally, intimately, you're part of his flock, and he self-consciously and he purposefully died for you personally so he could embrace you with a love that will never, ever let you go. So Christ is a good shepherd in part because of what he does for his sheep. He lays down his life for them, for you, if you're trusting in Christ. And let's even go a bit further with this idea of the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. You see, when a shepherd leads his flock out into the countryside, he understands that there is a possibility that he might have to put his life into danger to protect his sheep. Okay? A shepherd knows there's that possibility. But Christ, the good shepherd, purposefully, knowingly came to earth, clothed himself with our humanity, and was born for the express purpose of giving his life for the sheep. Do you see the difference? Think about sin for a moment. What is sin? When you consider Adam and Eve in the fall, you realize they wanted to go their own way. They wanted to be their own shepherd. They wanted to be the master of their own ship. And God, in his kindness, had already warned Adam and Eve that if they snubbed their noses at him, that the penalty would be death. That's why we all are going to die one day. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. But you see, in terms of the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, he does it on his own authority and so forth. You see, Jesus Christ never snubbed his nose at the Father. Christ never rebelled. He never questioned. Instead, he perfectly, flawlessly loved his heavenly Father, and he loved his neighbor perfectly, steadfastly. And you know what that means? Since Christ never ever sinned, he never was under the curse of death. Christ never had to die. And this is why Jesus was able to say what he said in verses 17 to 18. I lay down my life. See, there's a further dimension. He didn't have to die. He was not under the curse of sin. Look how voluntary, how loving this is. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. That is, no one takes his life from him. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And so Jesus Christ, because he really and truly is the good shepherd, he, out of sheer love and goodness, when he never ever had to do so, he walked into the suffering of death in the place of his sheep, and he defeated thereby the grip which death has on all of us. A human shepherd might give his life for his sheep. But understand, the shepherd at one point is going to die anyway because he's in the grip of death. He's in the grip of that debt that he owes to God. But Christ, the good shepherd, never owed such a debt. He says, I lay it down of my own accord, of his own will, because he loves you that much that he went and faced that which He uniquely did not have to face the grave. I lay my life down for the sheep. C.H. Spurgeon, that great 19th century pastor, writes this: "Great Shepherd, do you mean to say that you have died for such as these, for these sheep died for them? Have you really gone so far in love that for the sake of those poor creatures you would lay down your life?" "Ah, yes," Jesus says, "I have." Carry your wandering thoughts to Christ Jesus. What? Son of God, infinitely great and inconceivably glorious Jehovah, would you lay down your life for such as these? Christ looks around and says, "Yes, I did. I laid down my life for the sheep. I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed to say I died for them." So you see, there's deeply personal, encouraging pastoral implications from Christ's declaration, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Secondly, we see the goodness of the Good Shepherd in that he knows us intimately. This is all interconnected, isn't it? He knows us intimately. Verse 14, 15, and verse 27 as well. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." One of the interesting things I read as I was preparing this passage were the accounts of shepherds who so cared about their flocks that they knew every single individual sheep in their flock. They knew not only their strength, but they knew their weaknesses. They knew everything about those sheep, and yet they still loved each and every sheep and counts each and every sheep as precious. Jesus declares, "I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my own." Jesus knows you completely. He knows all of your good. He knows all of your bad, all of your stupidity, all of your shortcomings, all of your sin. There is nothing about you or your life that he doesn't know. Terrifying, isn't it? But remember, Jesus Christ is the good, loving, full of grace shepherd. And this is incredibly good news for you. Permit me to explain. Back to Genesis 2, Adam and Eve. We read at the very end of Genesis 2 that Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were naked and they were not ashamed. How was that possible? It was possible that they had no shame because they had no flaws at that point. There was no sin. There was no stupidity to hide. They could know and they could be fully known, fully intimately, with no fear of rejection because there was nothing to reject. And isn't this what our hearts crave? Real closeness, real intimacy, with no fear, no worry of rejection, of criticism, only complete acceptance. And by the way, so much of the growing addictions to porn originate from a desire for intimacy, for closeness, but sin twists that all. And so even things like addictions to pornography result in an ever-growing alienation rather than the very thing some are seeking to get out of it, which is closeness. When we fell into that state of sin, we lost what we need, what we were made for, which is true closeness. Now, because of our flaws, because of our sin, we have to hide from one another. And thus, we engage in so many behaviors that keep the real me hidden, that keep us from really being known from knowing. Our souls are in such agony of pain in our isolation, our aloneness. And you just might be surprised, or maybe not be surprised, how many suicides stem from from the profound emotional pain of aloneness. I read something really insightful from Timothy Keller. The Bible tells us on the last day there will be two kinds of people. Two kinds of people on the last day. Revelation 6 says there will be a certain group of people who, when they meet God, they will call to the mountains and they will call to the rocks and they will say, "Fall on us and cover us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and of the Lamb." Keller continues, "We're also told in Isaiah 61, on the last day, there will be others who will say, 'I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation.'" Don't miss this. "He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That means on the last day, there will be two ways in which we will be known. We will be known in our nakedness, and it will be hell. Or we will find our nakedness has been covered by beauty, by righteousness. How is it possible for our nakedness to be covered with beauty? It's because of the Good Shepherd. It's because of the Good Shepherd. Christ laid down his life for the sheep, and he secured a full, complete, everlasting forgiveness. But furthermore, the Good Shepherd also clothes us with new clothes. He removes our dirty, sin-stained, filthy garments, and he clothes us with his perfect performance. He clothes us with his perfect righteousness. And what this means is that when the Heavenly Father looks at us, all of us who are trusting in Christ, when he looks at us, well, what he sees in us is his precious Son. He sees in us his precious Son, and with the very same depths with which he loves the Son, he now loves us. The very same depths with which he views his Son as precious and he delights in his Son, he now views us as precious and delights in us, because we are clothed. All who trust in Christ are clothed with the beauty, the glory of Christ's righteousness. And that makes us beautiful in the Father's eyes. So through faith in Christ, you can stop beating yourself trying to gain acceptance. You can stop hating, loathing yourself. You can stop working and working and working for acceptance, for respect, for love, for intimacy. Trying to attain intimacy and fill your souls with acceptance through your own efforts is sheer hell, and you'll never attain it. Christ, the Good Shepherd, so loves you that he secured intimacy for you. He is your righteousness, and that's why I every so often encourage you to remember and never let go of Jeremiah 33:16. The Lord is our righteousness. Stop looking at yourself and your flaws and fix your gaze on Christ. And so the Good Shepherd is a good shepherd. He knows us so that we can be known. Now we arrive at the third way in which we see that Christ truly is a good shepherd, and we're really only going to glance at this one. There's so many implications here. Verse 30, when he declares, "I and my Father are one." Now this is an outright declaration of deity. Don't let anybody like the cults try and tell you otherwise. This is a full-blown declaration of deity. Jesus is making an outright claim to be God, and the Jew understands this is precisely what he was claiming. Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. I and the Father are one. He's saying, I'm God. And the implications of that are incredible. Please understand, only God can fully, truly, completely be the good shepherd that we so desperately need. If you try to be your own good shepherd, you will fail. In fact, you've already failed. You don't have the sheer degree of ability and power and goodness and control or even love to step into God's shoes. And anything apart from God that you look to be your good shepherd will equally fail you, because nothing but God possesses all it takes to fill your heart and your soul. So listen to this good news of the gospel. When you turn away from your sinful turning away from God and confess you can't do it and place your faith and trust in Christ, well, Christ is God. He has divine, limitless ability and capacity and goodness to fill your heart and soul, and to bring goodness to your life. When you turn away, to use this phrase again, when you turn away from your sinful turning away from God and confess that you can't do it and you place your faith and trust in Christ, what so wonderfully happens is that Jesus Christ, who is so fully and so awesomely God, he takes every ounce of that divine goodness and he brings it to bear upon you so that you might truly experience life forever. Listen carefully. You were fearfully and so wonderfully made. You were designed to live and dwell in a relationship with God, in an intimate relationship in which God is your comprehensive everything. That is how we were made at the root of our being. And as long as you live apart from God, as long as you live apart from God, being your shepherd, as long as you live apart from God as your comprehensive everything, you are living your life in a deficit. You're living in a state of deprivation. And that's why deep down you're restless, never ever satisfied, frustrated, fearful, empty, always searching but never laying hold of life. And this is why the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write this gospel, to write this good news of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. God knows our condition. He knows our need. That's why he sent Christ. This is what the Apostle John is getting at when he writes at the end of the gospel. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Believe. Embrace. Trust Christ, so that by believing, you may have life in the name of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray.